Thanks for listening to the Inner Life Podcast. Be sure to join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio or on the Relevant Radio app. Find your local Relevant Radio station at relevantradio.com or stream us live every day on the Relevant Radio app.
It's time to set out on the pathway to healing and light. This is the Inner Life on Relevant Radio. If you have questions or concerns about your faith journey, if you are struggling or searching for something more, if you are in need of some spiritual direction, our Catholic priests are here to help.
One heart at a time.
Welcome to the Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
Hello and welcome to the Inner Life on this Tuesday. Hope you're having a great day so far. Hi, I'm Josh Raymond. And today, as we begin our hour, do you enjoy learning about history? Do you have maybe a favorite era, a time that you know more about, you've studied, or a period that just fascinates you more than any other time or place? One of those historical events that is revisited over and over again and again for us, an event that fascinates us while at the same time it horrifies us, is World War II. This spring will be the 77th anniversary of the end of World War II in Europe. And even though we're more than three quarters of a century past the end of that devastating war, every year, there are numerous books published and new movies released that view some other aspect of World War II, introduces you maybe to somebody you didn't know that lived during that time. Or maybe it's historical fiction that's been created in the midst of that conflict there. In fact, do you have any idea of how many movies dealing with World War II were released throughout the world in the last decade? And this is according to Wikipedia. From 2010 to 2019, those 10 years, there were 127 different movies that came out worldwide focused on World War II. Now, one of the things that I think is fascinating about that, among so many things, but one is how the different politicians in the different countries involved, they eventually took sides, how they came to that during the years of the escalating conflict. This, of course, led to what we know as the Axis and the Allies, the groups of countries that formed those alliances to fight their enemies. And if you're like me, you probably are, having grown up in the Cold War era, there's some photographs that feel really out of place to see those pictures of the president of the U.S. at the time, Franklin Roosevelt, along with the British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, both of them sitting there together with Joseph Stalin. And that's because the U.S. and Great Britain, they had radically different political ideologies from that of the Soviet Union. You've probably heard that ancient saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." Well, Hitler and the Third Reich, they were such a threat, such a horrific enemy, that the U.S. and Great Britain, they could look past all of the reasons for tension and conflict, for distrust that would normally exist between them and the Soviet Union. They could put those things aside. They could find common ground to unite, to stand against the evil of the Nazis. Of course, then after World War II ended, common ground between the U.S. and the Soviet Union, it no longer existed, and so then we entered into the Cold War era and the nuclear arms race. But do you have to have that common enemy to be able to find that common ground with somebody else? Is it only when you're united to stand up against something or someone else that you can look past the differences, the things that cause division? Or is it possible to build upon the things that we do indeed share in common, to start from a place of looking at what we agree upon? Today is the first day of the week of prayer for Christian unity. Ever since the Great Schism in the year of 1054, almost 1,000 years ago, there's been at least some sort of serious division between Christian believers. Of course, this grew exponentially after Martin Luther and the other Protestant reformers, they broke off from the Catholic Church in the 1500s, and those Protestant groups, they've continued to fracture into new Christian communities up to this present day. But we are supposed to be united as the one body of Christ. So what are the things that we can do to help build on that common ground that we have with non-Catholic Christians? And how can we find that unity without compromising on our own Catholic identity, staying true to what we believe? Can there be unity when there are some real differences between beliefs from different Christian groups? This is what we want to discuss today on The Inner Life. And joining us is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, is back with us once again. He is the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota. You hear his prayer reflections daily here on Relevant Radio. Father, it's so good to have you back here. Welcome to The Inner Life again.
Well, thank you, Josh. Good to be with you, especially as we begin this very, I think, important and special and holy time of days of prayer, a week of prayer for Christian unity. It starts today on the 18th. It will end on the 25th, which happens to be the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. And so it's a great topic that we have today, Josh, to talk about, you know, what does this mean and how do we pray for Christian unity and how do we work for it? So I'm glad we have this topic to discuss on this first day of the prayer week of prayer for Christian unity.
Well, and maybe you can give us a little background on the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. As you mentioned, it will conclude on the conversion of St. Paul, the feast that we celebrate there. What's the background? When did this start? Do you know some of the history and why this has kind of taken hold and become more and more of a focus, especially for the Catholic Church here each year?
Well, sure. Actually, it started with two Episcopalian a priest and a sister. Often we don't think of other non-Catholic denominations having religious women having sisters, but back in the early part of the 20th century, there were Episcopalian priests and sisters. And so the priest, Father Paul Watson, had begun to correspond with a sister by the name of Lurana White. And in the year 1908, they came up with the idea, you know, let's have a week of prayer for Christian unity, and let's begin that week of prayer on January 18th. This day in the old Catholic calendar was one of the feast days in honor of the chair or the episcopacy of St. Peter. And so, and it runs until the 25th, which is the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. So you have Peter and Paul, kind of the pillars of the early church. It made sense to have a week of prayer between those two feasts. And so they proposed to do this, and that was in 1908. In 1909, they then began to pray this and encourage others to pray for Christian unity for a whole week. And right after that, the two of them petitioned to become Catholic, to convert, as it were, from the Episcopal Church into the Catholic Church. And they came in, basically, and it was the beginning of two wonderful organizations, religious groups, called the Franciscan Sisters of the Atonement and the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. That word atonement has to do with making reparation for sin, and it comes, you know, if you take the word, it says at one ment, and so the idea that sin is what has led to all the divisions, and we need to overcome that sin by working and praying toward for Christian unity. And so that's a little of the background, and it became more and more popular so that by the 1920s, the church saw this as something that the whole church showing and proposed to the entire church, the universal church, that there be this special prayer, a week of prayer for Christian unity. And there are mass prayers that go with that. I celebrated mass this morning using those prayers. It's just a wonderful time to make us all aware of the importance of praying and working for Christian unity.
Well, let's talk about the importance then, too, because as I was thinking about that this morning, knowing we'd be talking on this subject, there were two main places in Scripture that kind of came to my mind on that theme of Christian unity, and probably the most famous, the one that stands out at least to me, is Jesus's prayer in St. John's Gospel, and this is where he prays right before his arrest and his crucifixion. And he initially is praying for himself, for what's going to happen. He starts to pray for his disciples, for them to be able to make it through this. But then he starts opening it up for everyone. And he says, I pray not only for them, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's you, me, all of us that follow Christ, so that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you. And he keeps on saying things like that, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you and me, that they may be brought to perfection as one. So we have this again and again and again. And you mentioned that it's sin that causes that disunity, that causes those fractures in Christian harmony that should be there. And as Jesus is praying this prayer, it just struck me, it's so direct. I have to imagine that with all of the splintering of the different Christian groups and denominations that we have in our world today, looking at this from a spiritual warfare standpoint, Satan is probably very pleased with what he's accomplished with that disunity that we have as Christians.
Oh, that is so true, Josh. You know, in warfare, in battles, in conflicts, there's the expression, divide and conquer. So if the evil spirit can divide Christians and divide the churches, divide within the Catholic Church, divide Catholics among one another, if he can do that, then he will weaken the church and weaken Christians and ultimately weaken the world, as it were. And when Jesus prayed, may they be one, meaning us, the Christians, those who follow because of the teaching of the apostles, may they be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. He's talking about the Holy Trinity, that God is this great mystery of three persons and one God. And he's saying the same communion of love that exists in God's very nature is what humanity was intended to be. Because if you look at the book of Genesis, it says that we, human beings, are made in the image and likeness of God. And I think that means that we're not made to be simply individuals alienated from one another, but just as the Holy Trinity is this mystery of three persons, one God, so each of us, humanity, and the church leading the way in this is meant to be a sign of loving communion. And what's so important about this, Josh, is what comes right after that prayer of Jesus. He says that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so one of the obstacles to the world believing that Jesus is for real, one of the obstacles to evangelization, is the disunity among Christians. And I certainly see that here on the Rosebud Reservation. You know, at one time in the 1870s, the various Indian reservations were divided up according to denominations. There was a lot of anti-Catholicism at the time. And so the Rosebud Reservation and the neighboring one, the Pine Ridge, were basically given to the Episcopal Church. But the local leaders, the chiefs, wanted the Catholics to come, and the Jesuits in particular, in order to start schools so the children could learn to read and write and could sign treaties that they understood rather than simply being told what was there. And so as a result, religious freedom was allowed, and Jesuits were invited in, and the Catholic Church was established on these two reservations. But also the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterians and other denominations, which became very confusing to the native people, who looked at Christians and said, well, now wait a minute, you want me to follow Jesus, but you're saying the way to follow him is as an Episcopal or as a Presbyterian or as a Catholic. Which is it? You know, you're all Christian, but you can't agree on these things and you're divided. And that became and has continued to this day to be a great obstacle to people accepting Jesus and becoming part of the church and being baptized. It's as though the native people are saying, look, you Christians don't have your act together. Why should we want to join you and become part of Christianity? So when Jesus said, you know, that they may be one as we, Father, are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. It really, that's part of the importance, is that the world will not believe that Jesus is the truth when his followers are so divided and in conflict among one another.
Hmm. You know, and that ties in with the other place in Scripture that really kind of stood out in my mind, thinking of Christian unity. And that's where St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, it's in the fourth chapter, and he talks about living in a manner worthy of our calling. And kind of like you were saying, you don't seem to have your act together. You can't even agree on what's the right way to follow Christ. And so St. Paul talks about we're supposed to live in that manner worthy of our calling. We're supposed to strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And then he starts talking about all these things that are one, the one body, the one Spirit. You were called to the one hope of your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Unity, and hearing that word one again and again and again, those words just stand out to me in Paul talking about how we're supposed to live worthy of that calling as he describes it.
Right. And he follows that up right away, too, by recognizing that this doesn't mean everybody is the same insofar as that, you know, we all have different gifts. But again, you know, St. Paul is the great theologian of the body of Christ. Jesus revealed to him when he experienced his conversion, he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In other words, Jesus is one with his followers, and I think that's where Jesus was teaching Saul, who became St. Paul, what he had taught the apostles in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, "Whatever you do or don't do to the least of my brothers or sisters, you do to me." And so Jesus is one with his church, and if you think of that, then Jesus is one with the baptized, but the baptized are, you know, we recognize the baptism of people who have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We don't re-baptize people who are baptized in that way. But the visible unity that is supposed to result from that, that Jesus is the head of the body and we are all parts of the body, held together by Jesus, working together, a diversity of parts of the body with different gifts, but still not in competition with one another or in conflict with one another. That, as you pointed out with this chapter 4 of Ephesians, Josh, is what Jesus desired for the church.
We're speaking with Father James Kubicki today, director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota, and also a regular voice here on Relevant Radio with his daily reflections that you can hear throughout each day. And talking about Christian unity, what are some of the ways that you've been able to find unity to work on building that with other non-Catholic Christians? If you have family members that are non-Catholics, what has helped you to be able to find that common ground between you and them? Or is it a struggle for you to try and find those things that do indeed unite us? Do you need some help, some encouragement, some advice in how you're trying to find that unity? Is that unity, does it seem something that just will never come about? And you'd like to talk with Father James Kubicki, you can call in at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And Father, coming up next, we've already talked then about, you know, the background of this week of prayer for Christian unity. We've talked about what Scripture has said about it. So I think the next place that we'll need to talk about is this possible? Is it truly possible? And if so, well, how do we make this come about? What are things we can do? So let's talk about that coming up next here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Welcome back to The Inner Life. I'm Josh Raymond, and today talking with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota, a Jesuit priest who you hear daily on Relevant Radio during his daily reflections, and talking about Christian unity. Today is the first day of the week of prayer for Christian unity, And what are those ways that you've been able to find that common ground, that unity with other non-Catholic Christians? Or is it something that has been a struggle? Maybe it's even in your own family, and you'd like to call in and speak with Father Kubicki, get some ideas on ways that you might be able to move forward in finding that unity. And you can call in at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And Father, right before the break, I mentioned, you know, we have kind of this background from Scripture that we were looking at on the importance of Christian unity. It is what God calls us to. It is the ideal. But as we know in so many areas of life, the ideal kind of eludes us in different ways. But having this basis, at least, for the importance of our unity as Christians, we still now, in the present day, we have so many hundreds of years that have just built upon all of these divisions that we have in Christianity. There's so much history there. Is unity really possible? Is that something, I would go back to, I guess, the words of the Archangel Gabriel speaking to Mary, with God all things are possible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it does seem that it might be rather elusive, at least the way that we look at the world right now.
Yeah, that's true. And that's where, you know, the challenge is to our faith. You know, I think humanly speaking, it is impossible. Because human beings, we're not able to bring about the miracle of Christian unity, and I would say it's a miracle. And as Jesus walked this earth, you know, there were times when he came to someone and or to a town, and the scriptures are very clear. They say that he was unable to work many mighty deeds there because of their lack of faith. And so, you know, the grace of God comes into the world through us, through the body of Christ, through each member. And so praying with faith is so important. And then we don't just pray and then, you know, hope that God's going to bring about the results. We do that. We do pray and hope. But then with our prayer and our hope, there's a certain requirement that we have to cooperate with God's grace. We have to do those things that will foster dialogue and unity among Christians. So definitely, you know, it seems impossible. But one of the things I would point to is, you know, I was born in 1952, and so I grew up with communism being part of the reality of our world, and the Iron Curtain and the countries that had been taken over by communism and the Soviet Union. And I never thought that the Berlin Wall would come down, that communism would end in the Soviet Union. I just thought this was going to be a fact of life for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. But, you know, what did we see in 1989 and the couple years after that? We saw the Berlin Wall come down. We saw communism end in the Soviet Union. Something that I thought would never happen in my lifetime that was impossible happened. And I'm convinced that it was because of the prayer of the Rosary and Our Lady's message at Fatima and the people living out that message that ultimately led to the end of communism as we knew it. And I think the same thing can happen with ecumenism. It's a bigger scale than the communism versus the free world. But it's no less impossible if we rely on God's grace and turn this over to God with faith and then allow our prayer to move us to maybe actions that will foster unity among Christians.
Well, and the prayer, I mean, that's one of those things that we can do before we ever have any sort of, you know, before we start any conversation, before we have any meetings or we are involved in a group or any events that might be, you know, person to person. There's so many things that we can do ahead of time just to prepare ourselves for those moments when, you know, a door opens and we're able to have that dialogue. The prayer and fasting. In fact, actually, I should also mention that's another thing that we're trying to promote here, Father, for this Friday. And not to, you know, get too far off the topic here, but I do want to encourage anybody who's listening. This Friday is the National March for Life, and we're encouraging anybody who is listening, you can participate because we are asking everyone to fast for life. You might not be able to go out to Washington, D.C., and might not be able to go out there and march with the other people that are there unified to protect life and to call for the end of legalized abortion. But you can pray and fast for the protection of the unborn, and you can do that. You can sign up just by going to relevantradio.com or click on the Relevant Radio app, and you'll see a banner there. And along with signing up, if you tell us how you're going to pray, how you'll be fasting, we'll also send you a free e-booklet, and it's called The Choice is Love. It addresses a lot of the most common arguments that people might raise of why abortion should be legal, and allows you in a very kind and compassionate way to say, well, let's really look at what you're saying and give you some good key ways that you can respond to that. But of course, please sign up and let us know how you'll be praying, how you'll be fasting, and joining Relevant Radio and our sponsor, Solidarity Health Share, this Friday. We'll have March for Life updates throughout the day, but you can be a part of it when you sign up. Again, just click the banner at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. But fasting along with prayer, you know, that's one of those things that Jesus talks about, Father, where he'll speak about, you know, things that seem impossible. The apostles come back and said, we tried to cast out this demon that you just cast out, Jesus. Why were we unable to do it? So the things that seem impossible from a spiritual standpoint, if we have that prayer and fasting, as Jesus said, this kind will only come out with that prayer and fasting. There can
That's be right.
those miracles that will be worked, you know, in those moments.
Right. And it's in the gospel stories, it's so and it's so strange because the apostles seem to be trying to exorcise a demon, to cast out a demon without prayer and fasting, thinking, well, as though they could do it on their own. Jesus challenges them and says it's with prayer and fasting that this spiritual demon, this evil spirit will be overcome. So you can't do it on your own, your own human resources and power. It has to be that spiritual power which comes to us and to the church through prayer and fasting. I would point out too, Josh, you know, that's not talking about the March for Life and prayer and fasting this Friday. That is by no means getting off our topic, because Pope St. John Paul II, in two places that I'm aware of, but probably many more, in an encyclical letter he wrote, Ut unum sint, where he's talking about he's referring to that John chapter 17, that they may be one. His encyclical on ecumenism talks about how Christians perhaps can bring about greater unity by working together for certain causes, and the cause that he mentions in that encyclical letter is the cause for life, the protection of human life. And he brings that also up in the Gospel of Life, another encyclical that he wrote about the importance of our promoting awareness of the sanctity of life and protecting life from conception to natural death. And so he thought of ecumenism in terms of the things that Christians can do to work for justice and for good that will, maybe they have doctrinal differences, different ways of praying, but if they work together for some of these issues, it can be a start toward bringing them together in other ways.
Sure. Well, and even just looking at yesterday, celebrating, you know, Martin Luther King Jr., his life and the legacy that he left, you know, there were so many people that were working together that weren't just part of his church or held to exactly what he believed as a Christian minister. There were all kinds of Catholics and other Christians that said, no, this is the right thing. We need to work together to end racism, to try and move forward. The dignity and the rights of every human individual. So we can see that in so many different ways, whether it is civil rights, whether it's with the pro-life movement. There's all these different ways that we can work together. And be able to find that common ground there. Father, a lot of people calling in to speak with you. Okay. Let's go to the phones. I'll throw out the number again. As we're talking about Christian unity, and what are the ways that you've been able to work with others to find that unity? Maybe it is in the pro-life movement. Maybe it is in other social work that you've been able to do, and you've been able to make those bridges, make those relationships with people. Maybe it's something that is a struggle for you, and you'd like some advice on how you might proceed. And you can call in and speak with Father Jim at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And Father Jennifer is listening to us out in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Jennifer, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I love this topic, and I wanted to share two sides of it. On the one hand, I have been able to forge a really close friendship with an Episcopal minister, actually a couple. They're both Episcopal ministers, and they're super open-minded and accepting, and we approach our friendship, you know, in a spirit of love and kindness. But I also have a coworker that I'm really struggling with, and any advice you could give would be welcome. This person is a Jehovah's Witness, and I've tried to kind of bridge that gap as well. We've become close as far as working together and being friends, but I noticed this person never, you know, invites any of us to socialize with their family. They keep their work and home life very separate. And I went just out of curiosity to one of their, you know, so-called Bible studies, I suppose, and just to see what it was about, to see if I could, you know, find any common ground with this friend. And one of the first things they told me was that I would have to stop speaking to my mother and my son because they're Catholic if I were to become a Jehovah's Witness. And it's very difficult for me to realize that there's this whole group of people that thinks of us as what they call Christendom and the enemy. And I just don't even feel like there's any way to build common ground there or communicate. And, it makes me sad, and I don't want to feel resentment, and I don't want to argue and say, look, we're good people. I don't want to have to say that to somebody.
Yeah.
So, but the difference between those two friends is pretty interesting to me.
Yeah. Yeah. In some ways, many people would say that, you know, Jehovah's Witness is more a cult than an actual religion or denomination. And I don't know that much about them, except that, you know, there's a certain fanaticism that you described, you know, in the fact that, you know, if you were to become, they're telling you that if you were to become Jehovah's Witness, you would have to sever all your relationships with your Catholic family members. That's sort of a cultish approach to things. The idea is, again, to separate you from people that might question or lead you to question. And so people who are, I think, dyed-in-the-wool Jehovah's Witnesses, there's little chance of actually dialoguing with them. You know, they would be happy to share what they believe, and that's part of their, you know, as it were, ministry of going door-to-door and trying to share tracts with other people, showing what Jehovah's Witnesses are all about. But when it comes to listening to what other people have to say and entering into a dialogue about that, there's a kind of closed-mindedness there. So I think in terms of what can you do, the two things that come to my mind, first of all, you know, pray for this person and maybe the others that were part of that community that you visited, pray for them and their awakening to truth, their conversion. But also, I think, you know, the best witness is just the witness of one's own life. And so if, as a Catholic in the workplace and with people who are pretty anti-Catholic, if you can show them love and respect, you know, continue talking, reaching out to them, not going into areas that, you know, talking religion that might divide you, but just, you know, being kind and gentle and good to other people, that says a lot to them that Catholics are not, let's say, the Antichrist that is trying to do evil toward them. What you're doing is demonstrating the love of Jesus to them. So it's not going to possibly win them over, but it may open the door for them to be more open-minded about Catholicism.
Jennifer, great question. Thanks for calling in. And if you're listening and you'd like to call in and speak with Father Kubicki, you can call us at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And today talking about Christian unity, how we can find that, how we can work towards that in practical ways. What are the ways that you've been able to do that in your own life? Maybe it's been with a coworker like Jennifer. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's something where it really is a struggle. You're not sure what you can do. And speak with Father. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. And we'll continue our conversation with Father and more of your phone calls right after this here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Welcome back to The Inner Life. Today we're talking about Christian unity. What are the ways that you've been able to work to find that unity with other non-Catholic Christians? Maybe that's in the workplace. Maybe it's with people that you know that work together for some social good in your community. Maybe it's in your own family. And how have you been able to build that common ground between you and those that you know? Maybe it's something that's very difficult for you and you'd like some advice on how you might be able to take some first steps to find that unity between other believers. You can call in and speak with Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And Father, really glad you brought up, you know, the witness of how we live our life, as we were talking with Jennifer right before the break. That's one thing that I've seen that in my own life as well as lives of others, where that does more as a witness, as an example for others than anything we might say, anything we might do. Because most of the time, if we're engaged in an argument, you know, which a lot of times it can turn into, if we're talking about differences in what we believe, you're not going to convince somebody right on the spot. It'll be over the course of maybe months, maybe years of conversations, as long as you can keep that dialogue open. But seeing the witness of somebody's life, that should just be able to happen every day. But one of the things I wanted to talk about, when we do talk about matters of faith, about spirituality, for the Christian believer, we follow Christ because we believe we've found the truth. I mean, it's personified in Christ himself, but also that we've found the truth about our life, our meaning, the purpose of our existence. And when we're convinced that we have that truth, we don't want to let go of that. We don't want to allow it to be watered down, even when we're engaged in ecumenical work. And this will probably be the case for, you know, anybody coming from Christianity on, you know, any way that you might look at it, whether it is Catholic, whether it's Episcopalian, somebody who's a Methodist, a Baptist, whatever it might be. And so we as Catholics, we believe that we have the fullness of the faith. We have the sacraments. We hold on to our devotion to Mary and the saints that have gone before us. We have the unbroken lines of bishops being ordained by other bishops coming down from the original apostles. And this, of course, most visible with the Pope as the successor of Peter and the Vicar of Christ here on earth. As Catholics, these things are essential to the church as we understand it, the church that Christ founded here on earth. But other Christians, they might look at this and say, well, these are things that are distractions from, or maybe even a detraction from Christ himself. Or maybe they'll make the accusation, these are things that are added by men. They're not from God. You can't find them in Scripture, which most of the time is extremely inaccurate. But how can we find unity when there are these very important things that will stand as possible points of disagreement, points of tension, and we don't want to compromise on what we believe? How do we approach that?
That's a great question, Josh. And, you know, it's funny. I just started reading a book by one of my favorite authors, Peter Kreeft. And in it, it's a dialogue. It's an imagined dialogue of C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham and J.R.R. Tolkien, representing three different denominations. And ultimately, they're going to be talking about the Eucharist and how the Eucharist is we view it differently. Evangelicals view it differently than Catholics do. But the beginning of the book just talks about the very thing you're saying, you know, that do we approach it as, well, okay, we're all baptized, so that makes us one. Well, but the church looks at, or the world looks at us and says, you may think you're one on this deeper level of baptism, but looking at you and the different beliefs that you have that you don't all have seven sacraments, et cetera, I don't see visible unity there. And so the visible unity is so important. And the question is, again, how can that be brought about? And it can't just be, well, we go to the lowest common denominator, because, you know, if Jesus is to be the center of our unity, we as Catholics find Jesus most present to us in the Holy Eucharist. And that's what transforms us, keeps us healthy as the body of Christ. So these are very important issues, and that's where, again, I think it comes down to more than having a discussion group that will come to some agreement about these things. It really comes down to a conversion of heart that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring about.
Yeah, well, and it takes me back to one of the key moments in my own conversion was exactly that. There was this Christian group that I learned about. We were promoting a few different pastors on a Christian radio station, and the Christian denomination they belonged to believed that you should only be baptized in the name of Jesus only, not a Trinitarian formula. Mm-hmm. And I questioned that. And the pastor of the church that owned this Christian radio station, he said, well, you know, Josh, I like to say unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and in all things love. And, you know, that's one of those quotes that now I know it's attributed to St. Augustine. But at the time, I'd never heard it before. But I walked away saying, well, if baptism is not an essential and we don't agree upon that, what is essential? Where do we draw the line on what is essential? Does it come down to just that we all agree that, well, there is a God out there, and as best as we can kind of understand him, he seems to want to care for humans. And if that's all we can come to, that's a pretty weak, watered-down version of Christianity. And so being able to look at some of these and have the Holy Spirit, like you say, have that conversion of heart, it really does have to happen to be able to draw us to where we can reason, we can use our intellect as well as grow in that gift of faith that God gives us.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's where, again, it's where some people say, well, we're all Christian, we're all one. But again, the fact of the matter is, you know, when the world looks at us, it doesn't see Christians, it sees different denominations. Now, there's one exception, and that is where Christians are being persecuted, not because they're necessarily Catholic, Presbyterian, or evangelical, but in certain countries around our world, people are being killed who are simply Christian. And so you have the beautiful story of the martyrs of northern Egypt, one of them was not a Coptic Christian, but most of them were Coptic Christians. But again, there was this sort of ecumenism of martyrdom that they weren't asked, well, are you Coptic Christian? Are you Catholic Christian? They were simply, are you Christian? And then they were beheaded. And so there is a sense on the deep level that there is a oneness there, but it's not a oneness that is convincing the world. It's not the oneness that Jesus desired for his church.
Right. Father, let's go back to the phones. Janice is calling in from Fairlawn, New Jersey. Hi, Janice. Welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. I'm part of a Christian meetup group in New Jersey.
And, you know, I am kind of, well, I've always been somewhat in the Catholic Church. I was raised in the Catholic Church, but I'm actually, because of EWTN and Relevant Radio, I'm really coming back more fully to the Catholic Church. So these friends in this group know that I'm Catholic. And, you know, just we have gotten into some heated conversations, and I've really had to say, Lord, do I stay going to this group, or should I, you know, just back off? And I just felt like the Lord saying, you know, or giving me the impression, I want you to stay with the group, but I don't want you to push Catholicism. I want you to live Jesus Christ before them and really pray before you go to an event. Pray for the holy duct tape to be over my mouth so I don't get baited into, you know. Mm-hmm. But anyway, just let the fruits of the Spirit come forth. And this last weekend we got together, and it was really actually beautiful because we really had a great time. We do have great times of prayer. We really pray over serious things, and people who have deep needs. You know, so I just felt like because I had prayed ahead of time and just sort of, you know, Lord, help me with this. I just felt like the Lord really blessed, and we even played Bible trivia, and I had said, Lord, you know, if help me to do well on it, because they judge Catholics as not knowing their Bibles at all, and turned out I won the Bible trivia. So, you know, it was a beautiful, isn't that amazing? That was God. But it was just beautiful because it was showed them that, you know, here's someone who's Catholic, but they know the Word of God. And, but the fruits of the Spirit are the most important, you know, like being able to, you know, be prayed up before we attend these things and really praying to be, have a servant's heart and love. And oh, the other secret is history. Like, I realize that most Christians are very ignorant of history across the board. And, you know, I've been trying to take Patrick Madrid's advice, and I got the series on history from Warren Carroll. And that is just critical, to know the Word of God and to know Christian history. That way you can, when the door opens, you can engage. You know, and I'm trying to write, I'm a former art teacher, I'm trying to write up some creative, like little track type things, but creative, not like, you know, some kind of cult. And and really put some links to YouTubes in there that people can just on their own time, there's no argument, and just let the Lord work in their hearts, you know, at their own pace.
Yeah, Janice, I would just affirm what you're saying is, you know, arguing is not going to, what it does is it leads people to become defensive, and then they don't listen. And so your gentle approach of witnessing, where your actions speak louder than any kind of arguing words, is, I think, a really important approach. But the other point that I would say that is very important that you're bringing up is that we need to be knowledgeable about our faith. We need to be knowledgeable about the Bible and about our faith. What do Catholics really believe? So that if someone asks us, well, you Catholics believe this, we can correct their misunderstanding if they ask us. And again, as so many, unfortunately, so many Catholics need to be re-catechized. They may have learned something years ago as children, but to really understand our faith better is so important, so that then we can live the faith. And St. Peter, in his first, I think it's his first letter, he says, always be ready to give the reason for the hope you have. And I think the same thing can be true for witnessing to the Catholic faith. Always be ready to tell why you believe this, but do so speaking the truth with love. That's from Ephesians chapter 4, which Josh had mentioned earlier. So those are some great points, Janice, and I think, too, that it's good for you to be with that group right now.
Janice, thanks so much for your call. And Father, don't really have time to take another phone call, but Tom had called in from California, also talked about another way he's found to be able to kind of have a backdoor for evangelizing is philosophy, not just history, but philosophy that allows for conversation with Protestants and opens up a lot of, you know, just deep thoughts on how you can engage in your faith.
Right. And that's where I think, you know, unfortunately, we're living in, some would say it's a postmodern world, and where philosophy or just basic logic, you know, there are so many people who have no sense of logic that if you say one thing, it's, and then hold fast to another thing, they're contradictory. There's no sense of that. And so I think of philosophy and where reason is being used, that's why we as Catholics also approach the pro-life question not as something simply that, well, it's part of our Catholic faith. It's part of reason that we recognize human life at its conception, that this is not animal life or vegetable life developing in the womb. It's a human life. And so that's just reason and how to engage people in a reasonable way, gently. I think that's another good point.
Father, thank you so much for being with us this hour, and always a joy to talk to you here on The Inner Life. Got about 20 seconds for a final blessing for our listeners.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we ask you to hear the prayer of Jesus for us, that we may truly be one as you and your Son are one. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon us all who are listening and our families and friends, so that we may work for unity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Father James Kubicki, thank you once again for being with us for this hour. Also want to say a big thank you to Nick Sentovich and Jim Shaper for their help in producing the program. If you'd like to go back and listen to the entire hour, if you joined us late, you can find the podcast at relevantradio.com and on the Relevant Radio app. It'll be posted here this afternoon. And stay tuned. We've got Mass coming up next. Have a blessed rest of your day.